And I think I'm going to tell you a story here I hadn't planned on telling you. It's not really part of the sermon at all, but it relates just because it involves a verse that's in the passage that we're going to look at today. When I was 13 and in junior high youth group, we took a trip to the Apostle Islands, which some of you may know, in Lake Superior, just north of Wisconsin, and beautiful. So there's probably 8 or 9 of us in that junior high youth group, and we got to know each other pretty well over all these events, the good and the bad, I guess. And I remember distinctly, not much from that trip, but I remember sitting out in front of, or in the doorway of my tent, and there were a bunch of the kids were out in front of the tent, and one gal named Nancy, apparently I had said something, I had given her a suggestion or something she didn't appreciate. Confronted her on something, I guess. I have no idea what I said to her, but I just remember she lashed out to me at me and says, "You know, you should take the plank out of your eye before you talk about the speck in mine." You guys know that passage, that verse? That's in the chapter today. And I think she knew that verse much better than I did at age 13. But since I've learned that verse, I've kind of decided, you know, that's probably more of an encouragement from Christ for, you know, introspection about how you criticize others rather than a weapon to use bluntly like she used against me that day. But anyway, so there's a little unplanned story for you that I think about every time I read Matthew 7. Now, the story I was planning on telling you to open up the sermon. In the years after college, I had a friend who I hung out with somewhat regularly, and he was an atheist. More accurately, probably an agnostic. And we used to have very challenging and interesting discussions about Christianity at Perkins or wherever. And he once said to me that the only trouble he had with Christians was that we think that we're right and that everyone else is wrong. Other than that, he liked us pretty much. So this friend was critical of what he saw in Christianity as an exclusivity. That message that you need to believe this, otherwise you are lost. Didn't like that one so much. We're going to look a bit today at some comments from Jesus that hit this topic of exclusivity. And at the end, I think we'll try to come up together with some thoughts about what a good response to my friend might have been. So we have finally not reached the end of our sermon series on Matthew, but we finally reached the end of our study on the Sermon on the Mount, which covers Matthew chapters 5 through 7. And we've discovered that Jesus has given his disciples plenty to chew on in this three-chapter sermon. Both the disciples who he originally spoke it to and the disciples sitting in this room who've been listening over the past weeks. So we're into chapter 7 now, that final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll handle this entire chapter today. I'm going to read it for you. We'll just read the whole thing, Matthew chapter 7, and then we'll come back and I'll offer some thoughts. So here is the Word of God for this morning. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Matthew chapter 7. So let's be honest about it. There is an exclusive aspect to the message of Christianity, isn't there? Go back to verse 13. Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. That is a hard message. We're taught by Jesus to love people, to really love all people, just as he did and does. But then we hear from Jesus here that apparently most of our human brothers and sisters, the majority, are on a road that leads to destruction. That hurts me as someone who tries to love people, who wants to love people. I don't want to see people being destroyed. This is a very hard message. It's the kind of message that my atheist friend doesn't like about Christianity. This was offensive to him, and why shouldn't it be? This message tells him that he is on the broad road that leads to destruction. It tells him that he's wrong, and that he has to change his thinking and his way of life, and that's offensive. The culture today says, what's right for you is right for you. I just want you to be happy. Live and let live. You decide your own truth. We get offended if someone tells us that we're wrong and we need to change. But that's exactly what Jesus is saying, isn't it? He says something similar in John 6. Take a look at this with me. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus said to them, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, we know today that he does not mean that we have to somehow find a preserved piece of his actual literal flesh and eat that in order to escape death. That's not what he's talking about. We know Jesus was going to die on a cross, and through his broken body and his spilt blood, that was going to pay the price that we owed for our sin, and therefore we could be forgiven. So Jesus is using imagery here to explain that if we want to live eternally, if we want to get off the broad road that leads to the wide gate of destruction, then we need to believe in him and make him Lord of our lives. We need his blood to figuratively cover us and wash us clean of our sins. It's almost like you're drinking it. And if we don't do that, what then? Reread verse 53. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Exclusivity. Jesus saying that if you don't accept him and his grace and make him Lord, you have no life in you. In other words, you're on that road to destruction. Let's continue on with that passage. On hearing this, many of his disciples said, that's a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man accused What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And here comes our Bible memory verse from a couple months ago. The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I've spoken to you, they are full of spirit and life. So even some of those early followers of Jesus were offended by him, and they took off. And I don't know if they were offended here by the imagery he was using of eating flesh and drinking blood, maybe, or maybe it was the exclusivity. You have to do this, otherwise you have no life in you. It maybe was a combination of those things. There is an element of Jesus' teaching that is offensive. It was back then, it still is today. I'm the bread of life. Those who unite with me will be fed and will live. Those who stay separate from me will not live. I think we can understand why my friend might have been offended at that. So yeah, there's an exclusive aspect to this message from Christ. You know, if that's true, it becomes pretty important for us then to really make sure that we understand that exclusive message. And that's my second point this morning. It's important to understand the exclusive part of Christ's message. If there are people who are in and there are people who are out, I want to know what gets you in, because I want to be in. And not just that, if we're going to go preach to people and tell them this, we had better really understand what gets you in, what gets you out. So let's look at this a bit. Where is the dividing line? Who's on the narrow path? Who's on the broad path? What can we learn from the passages that we've looked at this morning? Well, before we go back to our main passage of Matthew 7, let's see if we can't grab anything out of John 6 that we just read that will help us. And yes, we can find something. In John 6, we just read that basically the person on the narrow path is one who has eaten the flesh and drunk the blood of Jesus. Let's rephrase that for our purposes. Let's say that the person on the narrow path is one who has been forgiven of their sins by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So that would be one characteristic of a person on the narrow path. Let's go back now to Matthew 7 and look for more help. We read this before. This is verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Oof, that's an interesting passage, isn't it? Is it possible that a person who is not a true believer, a true follower in Christ, could command a healing or an exorcism, use Jesus' name, and actually have the true Spirit of God fulfill that request? That's an interesting idea. Seems that that's what this is saying here. I guess the person commanding the action is certainly using the right name in doing so, and maybe God would decide to grant their request just for the glory of the name of Jesus, even if the person requesting the action was not a true follower. So I suppose that could work. Now, we also know from Scripture it doesn't always work, does it? We have a story in Acts of exactly that situation where some men who were not true followers of Christ decided they were going to use Jesus' name to cast a demon out of a man. And the demon in that man looked at those guys and said, I know who Jesus is, but who in the world are you? And he beat him up good, didn't he? So, okay, so that may not always work. But this passage in Matthew 7 kind of indicates that it might from time to time. So you know what this tells me, that this section here of Matthew 7, where people who are not followers of Christ are using his name to command healings, they're calling him Lord, Lord. This section tells me that getting from the broad path over to the narrow path is more than just using words. It's about more than that. It takes more than that. It's not about saying a few magic words and now you're on the right path. Verse 21 said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Well, that verse tells us a person on the narrow path is someone who's doing the will of God in their lives. We know from reading the Bible that a true prophet would be one who had God's agenda on his mind, right? As opposed to a false prophet who might have a selfish agenda or even an evil agenda. So I'd say we're okay to say that the person on the narrow path has God's agenda in mind, very similar. The other thing that we just read in this section from Matthew 7 would indicate to us that the person on the narrow path is someone who demonstrates good fruit in their lives. Good and godly fruit. What's fruit? Well, it's good actions, right? A person displaying good fruit is a person who honors God and who obeys his commands, one who performs acts of kindness and shows love to others. They make a positive, loving impact on people rather than leaving a wake of people who are hurt and confused and having had trouble caused for them. So the person on the narrow path demonstrates good fruit. Is there anything else that we can learn from Matthew 7 regarding who is on the narrow path? Hey, one of the best images that Jesus has ever given us is in verse 24, 27 there, right? The image of the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. That's fantastic. So people on the narrow path would be people who have built their homes, their lives, upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. And people on the broad path are people who have built their lives on anything other than Jesus, something that is eventually going to let them down and act as shifting sand. What is it that Jesus says gets you on that rock? Read verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. So there's a description for you of the person who is on the rock or on the narrow path. These are people that have heard the words of Christ and they have sought to put them into practice in their lives, as opposed to people on the broad path who may have heard the words but have not made effort to put them into practice. So let's take note of this, Calvary. Jesus believes it's not enough to just hear his words. These words need to have an impact on us. We need to take action on what we hear. Hey, let's summarize what we've learned from these two passages about who is on the narrow path. The narrow path, the person on the narrow path is one who's been forgiven of their sin by the death of Jesus on the cross. We've learned that it takes more than the use of words to move you from the broad path to the narrow one. The person on the narrow path is one who is about God's agenda in their life rather than their own agenda, or maybe even an evil agenda. The person on the narrow path is one who displays God, good and godly fruit. The person on the narrow path has built their life upon Jesus Christ, the rock. And finally, the person on the narrow path is one who has heard the words of Jesus and has sought to put them into practice in their life. Wait a second! So is it good actions or belief that gets you onto that narrow path? Because when I look at that list, kind of looks like it's about actions. Being about God's agenda. Someone who displays good fruit. Someone who puts into practice the teaching of Christ. Kind of looks like the actions are the key. But haven't we always been taught that it's belief, not action, that saves you? Yes, we have, and for good reason. Here's Jesus in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Paul in Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Ephesians 2:9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. What gets a person off of the broad path and on to the narrow path? Believing in Jesus Christ. That's the answer. That's the answer. Well, then what do you do with all of these other statements that make it look like the narrow path person is demonstrating actions? and doing all these good things, putting his words into practice. Well, we enter here into a subject that, boy, you could talk about that for a really long time. So I'm going to give you a very short answer, my best attempt at what I believe the correct answer is. I believe that it is belief that moves you from one path to the other by the grace of God, but that genuine belief will result in, it will be demonstrated by action. We've already said this morning that it's not enough to have words. Words alone are not enough to get you onto the narrow path. Believing in Jesus is not just about saying, I believe. Genuine belief means accepting that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the one who loves you, the one who has redeemed you, and it means that you will take steps to make him Lord of your life and make him the authority. So the person who has expressed genuine belief in Christ will eventually at least display good fruit, will seek to study the teaching of Jesus and seek to implement that teaching in their lives. They will begin to build their life upon the rock that is Christ. And of course, we always need to point out in a time like this that the people on the narrow path are still sinning. Everyone who's on that narrow path is just a sinner saved by grace. We all remain people in process, and God is working with us over time to mold us into his true children. So it's a process. It ain't going to look perfect. But I would still assert to you this morning that a belief in Jesus that is genuine will eventually at least begin to show itself and change behavior and change thought and speech. So the second point this morning was it's important for us that we correctly understand the exclusive message within Christianity. Who's in, who's out? Here are the most important things then to understand. The one action that was required for salvation was performed by Jesus on the cross. It is finished. He paid the price. Number two, because of that act, we can be saved simply by believing in Jesus. And then number three, for our purposes today, genuine belief will show itself through actions. All right, on to our third point for the morning. This amazing teacher Jesus, who preached great love even for our enemies, who tells us to forgive those who wrong us, who backed up his words by hanging out with the down and out people in Israelite society, also tells us that there is this narrow road that leads to life, and few find it, and there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and most people are on that second road. There is an exclusive element to the message of Christianity, and that is a hard message, no doubt. Jesus brings to us a hard message, but people, he also offers us an easy solution. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. I changed the message on our sign out here a couple of days ago on Highway 75. Right now it says, learn from the master. And I'm assuming that people will figure out I'm not talking about the pastor of this church when they read that, okay? I'm assuming that they'll figure out I'm talking about Jesus. Okay, so that message is going to be up for probably about a month. There are some people who don't know Jesus as their personal savior who will drive past that message, what do you think, 40 times in a month, maybe? Even that little four-word message is an invitation to come and learn from Jesus Christ. And if they seek him, Scripture says he will be found by them. There's an easy solution to this hard situation. But how many people like that will just drive past the sign and it won't make any difference in their lives? Maybe they've already decided that Christianity is not for them, not important. Maybe their parents taught them that. Maybe they just don't care. For some reason, they've decided that Christianity is not true, maybe. And I just wonder, did they really seek before they came to that conclusion? Have they really studied and asked and knocked? So these people literally drive past that invitation on the sign and they ignore it. They're traveling figuratively on the broad road along with so many of their fellow human beings, away from God and towards destruction. Hey, there's safety in numbers, isn't there? How could all of those people traveling that broad road be wrong? There's never been a time before in history where the majority of people have been wrong about something, has there? No. Tragically, these people are headed straight towards the wide gate that leads to destruction, says Jesus. Hard message with an easy solution. If you genuinely seek God, Scripture says He will not let you down. He will act. And when you seek Him, you'll learn that salvation is offered to you simply for believing. The Bible doesn't say that you have to serve a time of penance first before you're saved. It doesn't say you need to burn all your secular music and books before He will accept you. There's not a certain percentage of goodness that you have to somehow achieve within you before you will be saved. No, you just have to believe and accept. Hard message, hard situation, easy solution. Now, I'm calling it an easy solution. I don't want to give the impression that I mean that it isn't a costly solution. There is one who paid a terrible price to make this easy for us, to make this possible for us. And coming to Christ is not something that you do flippantly in your life. It's a most serious decision. But let's be honest, He's made it pretty easy on us. We deserve death. So is God unfair? Have you ever asked this to yourself? Is He somehow unjust that so many of His created ones would be heading toward a gate of destruction? Oof, that's a tough question, but let me at least point out to you today that God offers the solution to all people. It's available for all who would seek it and who would want it. It's right there in front of our noses, my goodness, especially in the age of the internet. If you want to seek God, the truth is there for you. All a person has to do is ask and believe and they can be saved. I'm going to sneak in a very quick fourth point today, okay? Very, very quick. And this is going to bring us back to that the opening line in Matthew 7. Which led into that little verse that Nancy quoted to me on the Apostle Islands. Don't judge people, Jesus says. Don't start spewing out judgment on the person who drives past our sign but doesn't make God part of their lives. We don't really know their situation. We might think that we do. We don't know what has led them to that point in their life. Only God knows what's in the heart. We got to remember that it's only by God's grace that we're on that narrow path and that we're not on the broad path ourselves. No, I've said this to you before. Can't you imagine so many variables that could have happened in your life where you would not have ended up on the narrow path and believing in Christ? All I have to do is say, what if my mom and dad had not been believers? What if they had told me that the Bible was a bunch of hooey? Would I believe today? I don't know if I would. I don't know if I would have checked it out anyway. So let's not start getting prideful about this wonderful path that we're on. We're there because of God's love and grace only. So instead of judging the person on the broad road, let's engage them in relationship and in love and in prayer. Let's help them to come to a true understanding of the good news of God. And we also need to remind ourselves to be careful about judging our fellow believer. We do need to be discerning. Apparently, there are people out there who will use God to advance their personal agendas. We need to be discerning. And yes, occasionally church leadership has to exercise authority in the matter of sin within the church. But in general, it is not up to you or to me to decide if someone is displaying enough fruit to prove that they're on the narrow path. That is not our job. We're not the judge. There is a judge for all of us. Let's leave it up to Him. Be careful not to judge. All right, so what would you say if you had an atheist friend who looked at you and said the same thing that my friend said to me quite some time ago? The only problem with Christians is that they think that they're right. What if you had a friend who doesn't believe in God who takes offense to this exclusive part of the message of Jesus? I would say three things. You know, I think the first thing I might say is that, boy, you know, I don't really like the idea either that most people are on a road to destruction. Don't get me wrong, I'm very glad that there is a judgment, and I'm very glad that there is a judge, that the fact that God will set things right in the end is huge. There needs to be a time of accountability because there is way too much evil that goes on in this world. So I'm glad for that, but no, I don't love the idea of masses of human beings heading to their destruction. I don't love that, but I do love Jesus. We see the character of God in Jesus Christ. Scripture tells us that. And when I look at the character of Jesus, I see incredible love. I see truth. I see wisdom. I see someone who I can trust. Therefore, I believe that I can trust God to do the right thing for each individual human being at the time of their judgment. He's the judge, not me. He's going to do the right thing, whatever that is. Second, I would tell my friend, you know, it's not really that I believe that I am right. It's that I believe that Jesus is right. That there are tremendous reasons to believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. And those reasons get backed up by the godliness of Jesus that leaps off of these pages when we read them in the Bible. And that all gets backed up by our own personal experiences with this loving God. Therefore, I accept what Jesus says, I accept that it is right. And if I believe Jesus, then it would be totally illogical for me to not act then on the instructions from Christ to tell people who are on the broad road that they need to be saved, that they are in grave danger, that they need to change, that they need Jesus. And if that's offensive, then so be it. I'm not trying to be offensive, I'm trying to help. Finally, I would tell my atheist friend that, there is an exclusive aspect to the Christian message, one that is likely going to feel offensive to people. But Christianity is also incredibly inclusive. Salvation is offered to all people, regardless of race or social status. It's the same for the Greek, the Jew, the male, the female. In the kingdom of God, there is no difference between the homeless person or the wealthy doctor. Each of us is loved equally by God. Each of us is a sinner saved by grace. This is a hard message with an easy solution. Don't you want to be the one whose house is built upon the rock that is going to stand in the midst of the storm? Don't you want to be the one who is on the path that is slowly winding its way to a small gate behind which lies capital L-I-F-E? That's where I want to be. Have genuine belief in Jesus. Be about his agenda. Listen to his words and put them into practice in your lives. If you seek him, he will be found by you. Amen.